Amen. 2 Timothy this morning, we're in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. This is a very important word. Oh, matter of fact, you know, the word is always important. Amen. No matter what we're covering. But this morning, we're going to talk about, from Scripture, the effects of false teaching. Do you know that false teaching has an effect on every person? Oh, amen. It's very important that these passages are just, they're priceless, loved one, because what's going to happen here is that as we return to Rome, if you will, to the Mamertine prison there with the Apostle Paul, that's his last earthly residence. As we already have learned, he knows that his departure is at hand. He knows that he's waiting to be executed by Nero's people, the army. And so with all that's being said, now Paul, now as he writes from that dungeon, he tells Timothy, he's telling Timothy and us, how do we react or interact with false teachers? How do we understand what we are to do? You know, the false teachers, not only at Ephesus, pardon me, but the false teachers in our generation and so forth. And he also talks about the effect that false teaching has upon an individual. So let's begin in verse 14, where Paul gives a command. He says, Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So this command to Timothy, remind them, is in the present tense. So it means keep on reminding them. And you know, we need to be reminded often about the Word of God, even though we know the Word of God. Amen? And so he says, keep reminding them, not only the church at Ephesus, let's bring it up to the 21st century church, that's us, but remind them about these things. And we have to say, what things? Well, first of all, this is more than we learned last Sunday. In other words, about being a good soldier of Christ, be strong in the grace of Christ, be as dedicated as an athlete and hardworking as a farmer. It's more than verses 8, I believe it was, through 13. When he says, be the reminder of these things, he's talking about all four chapters, amen, of 2 Timothy. That's how important it is. Now, here's my question. Why was Paul so serious? And how serious was he? Well, he does something. He says, remind them about these things. And then he uses another word, charging them or commanding them. That is a strong word, loved one. And he even calls the Lord to witness this. He says, remind them or warn them before the Lord, meaning his presence. Now watch this, not to strive about words. Words that are of, number one, no profit, and to the ruin of the hearers. So these words here, no profit, which means they're of absolutely no value. They are useless. They're empty, fruitless talk. You know, over in Peter's gospel, when he's talking about the false teachers, Peter says, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Oh, they sound good, but what they're saying is totally empty of anything from God, amen? And so we have to be careful. You see, Paul had already warned them, you know, Timothy, tell them to teach no other doctrine. Remember in 1 Timothy, that they were teaching myths and fables and genealogies and doctrines of demons and all the rest of that. He said, you've got to warn them, you've got to stop them, and think about the world that we live in. I mean, our world is filled with voices. We could even say Christian TV is, internet is filled with voices, Christian voices. Are they all Christian though? You follow me? We have to be so careful. We have to be beware of anything that will take us away from the living Word of God. We don't focus on useless things. We don't focus on man's opinions or man's arguments. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. So from verse 14, Paul tells us two things. He warns us, he warns Timothy. He says, listen, don't enter into theological arguments or theological debates with these false teachers. Now, why is he telling us not to do that? Well, we have to remember, what did Paul, over in Acts chapter 20, what did Paul, when he was praying with the Ephesian elders, and this is the church of Ephesus, remember, what did Paul warn them even with tears about? He says, after my departure, he says, savage wolves are going to be coming in. And their goal is to make disciples after themselves, not after the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, what did Jesus say about these kind of people? Jesus called them in the Gospels ravenous wolves. They devour sheep. They're starving for sheep, meaning these false teachers. And so why should we not mess with them? Debate with them? Well, the reason is, it's because the Bible told us already you can't reason with them. And remember why? Remember over in Titus 1:15, I believe it is, it tells us that their minds are defiled, meaning their minds are dirty. Their mind is diseased. And then in 1 Timothy, I think it was 4:2, if I may be wrong on that one, but I think it was, it says their conscience, their minds and even their conscience are seared with a hot iron. They're numb. They're numb to the things of God. They're numb to the things of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts, their minds have been cauterized, if you will. There's no feeling left in them. You can't reason with those kind of people. Amen? And not only that, the second warning here for us and Timothy as well, he says, do not strive. That word strive means don't battle over words. Stay as far away from that. And he tells us why. And this is vital. Look at that verse again. It tells us what it does, loved one. It says there that it what? To the ruin of the hearers. Let's read that together. To the ruin of the hearers. That is a key verse, and I pray that you study this and you ponder that. You know, I was thinking, how could it be a ruin to the hearers? Just because you hear something, why would it ruin a person, right? And so I started really thinking about that. In other words, he said, don't you argue, don't strive, don't have word battles, all of those things, if you will. And the word hearers there, if you looked in the Greek and studied it out, it means those, they hear the false teaching, but they do so with attention. Does that make sense? It's just not, well, I heard it. No, they're attentive to whatever is being spoken. And in other words, they're hearing with the ear of the mind. What did Jesus say about that? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, I think it's 24, he says, listen, take heed what you hear. Warning, take heed, be on guard. For with the measure you hear, the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. If you have wrong teaching and you hear it and you use it, is it going to prosper you? No, not at all. It's going to endanger you. So the effects of false teaching, it ruins the hearer. Man, the power of words. They listen and it ruins their life. The word ruin in the Greek is a picture. It's a picture, if you know anything about farming, remember those disc plows? And you would go and plow the field, and it's turning the earth over and over and over. What Paul is saying about the word ruin, he's saying, you want to know the effects of false teaching? It will plow you under in your life. It will ruin a person spiritually. Does that make sense? False teaching comes from whom? The devil, the wicked one. He is the father of every lie. So he says, listen, man, you get away from, don't participate in word wars or word battles and empty, fruitless talk. Don't do that. Now, listen carefully. The effects of false teaching. The word ruin in the Greek, let me read it to you in the Greek, and I did it phonetically. Katastrophe. Let me say that again. I sounded intelligent. But we know that I'm not, okay? Katastrophe. What does that mean? Well, I know that. It is a strong word in the Greek, and we get our English word catastrophe. That is the effects, loved one, of listening attentively to false teaching, and that's what Paul is saying. See, it can have a disastrous effect upon those who hear that. False teaching will lead a person straight to hell. Amen? Yes, it'll plow them under spiritually forever. I remember years ago, Thomas, I forget how old he was, and Becky and I, we used to go to, what's that coffee place? Starbucks? Is it Starbucks? Yeah. Okay, Starbucks. I don't go there anymore, but then we're going back 20 years or whatever. So we would sit outside, and there's a table, you know, like those tables, and people would be sitting everywhere. Well, I couldn't help it, but I was hearing these two or three guys talk to this other guy about the Lord Jesus. And everything they were telling him, and they had their book open, everything they were telling him was a lie. Oh, and I just finally, I couldn't take it. I went over to that table, and Becky and Thomas, I headed to the truck, man. I went over to the table, and I didn't sit down. I grabbed the man that they were witnessing to, and I said, listen to me. These people are liars, and they work for their father, who is the father of all lies. And they're telling you what they are telling you. If you believe it, you're hearing it, but if you let that sink in, sir, I said, you will go straight to hell. And I said, get up right now. Get up from this table and run. Run with all of your heart, for these people are deceivers. That didn't go over well with them at all. But I didn't do it in a mean manner. I looked at that man the whole time. I didn't talk to them. I was telling him who they were. You know, the thing is that false teaching, it can lead to a catastrophe in a person's life. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, it says life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Man, listen, you know, we don't need to battle about words, loved one, or debate over words. We need to be doers of the word of God. Amen? Amen. James 1:22. It says, be diligent now. Watch this. We're talking about words. We're talking about right words, wrong words, false words, true words. It says, be diligent now, Timothy, and this is for everybody, to present yourself how? Approved to God. How do we do that? Well, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not empty, fruitless word battles. Rightly dividing means to cut a straight line or to plow a straight course or just cut a straight cut, if you will. And talking now about the word of truth, the word of God. He says, Timothy, you need to, the King James says, study. Okay, the version. But this is a better translation because it means be diligent. He's talking about do your absolute best, man. Make every effort. Work hard to present yourself unto God. Approved means this. A person has been tested, and now after testing, he has been approved, and now he is fit for service. Amen? So he says that's what you need to do. And you need to be a worker, all of us, a worker who is not ashamed when their work is tested. Not ashamed before men, but ashamed before God. Now, what would bring that kind of shame? You ready? There it is right in front of us. Not handling God's word accurately. Now, let me tell you something about handling, studying the word of God. If you're going to teach the word of God, and matter of fact, it doesn't matter if you teach all of us, we need to be diligent. Amen? Loved one, listen, it requires work. It requires labor on your part. There's no other way around it. It takes time. You've got to diligently study to rightly divide the word of God. Amen? There's 66 books here. There are not any shortcuts. Don't ever think there's a shortcut. It is labor. You have to labor. You have to, like I said, do your absolute best. To be skillful in the word of the living God, you have to spend time in the word of God. You know, this week, for example, I was 2 days of traveling, and then I had meetings with another pastor, not in Houston, but another pastor outside in another city in Texas. So I had to drive way over there, then I had to drive. Didn't get home till late that evening. Man, I was exhausted, but see, I didn't get to spend my time in the Word like I normally do. Does that make sense? I like reading. I like studying. I like staying in the Word. It keeps you, it builds you up. It keeps you renewed in your mind. Amen? So that's so important. You go a week without the word of God, you will be weak in your walk, believe me. Now, there's no doubt about it. So to be skillful again in the word, you have to spend time with the word. And listen, not only that, if you don't know what you believe from God's word, how can you practice it? That's all believers. Verse 15 is for every Christian. It's not a pastor, okay? So, but what I love here is that it says the word of truth. Isn't that a beautiful name for the Bible? the word of truth from the God of all truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth, O God. Listen, reading the Bible, reading your Bible is wonderful, but you have to understand what you read. We're talking about the effects of false teaching. You have to know the truth, amen? Because there are lies out there every day, and you're hearing them, loved one. Listen, for example, to study the Bible, you rightly divide the Word of God. You know what it means. For example, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power of a sound mind. Remember that? And so, if I recall, I said something to the effect as, every one of us, we know that scripture by heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so, but we think of that word, it's not the word that should be used there, okay? It's not phobos, which is, I'm afraid, I'm fearful. Remember, it's deilia in the Greek, which means cowardness. And I said, Christians are not cowards, amen? And so someone would said to me, well, Bill, that's your interpretation. I looked at them. I said, what'd you say? That's your interpretation. Everybody has their own interpretation. I said, no, sir, that is the correct interpretation. That is right from the original languages, amen. You see what I'm getting at? See, there's words that we read, but they may not mean exactly what we think they mean. Well, how do you rightly divide the Word of God? You have to study the Word of God. Every Christian should have a Bible online. You can get all your dictionaries, everything you need right there for free. Break down what you're reading. You see, it's one thing to read the Word of God, but you are to meditate on the Word of God. And how can you effectively really witness to others or answer questions from others if you're not rightly dividing the Word of truth? See, that is so, so vital to do that, loved one. See, the thing is that for us, reading into the text what is not there, does that help anybody? No, it doesn't help anyone at all. To rightly divide the word of truth is to communicate its meaning and the intention. In other words, it's that observation. What does it say? It's the interpretation of what I'm reading. What does it mean? It is the application. How do I apply what I am reading now and understanding and interpreting to my own personal life? You have to rightly divide the Word of God. And not everyone in this world, do they cut straight the Word of God? No, loved one, they don't do that at all. Some rightly divide the Word of God. Some falsely or wrongly divide the Word of God. And you know, you've heard it if you listen to any Christian TV, which I listen very little of. They can take verses out of their original context and just teach it and go, that's not what that verse means. That's not what that verse means at all. You know, and not only that, some people have created doctrines, a doctrine out of one single verse. You can't do that. Do you understand? Oh, that'll get you in trouble. Oh, listen, that's why it is important to be in a church that teaches the truth of God from cover to cover. They teach the whole counsel of God. They teach all 66 books of the Lord, amen? Not their pet doctrines or so forth. Listen, you will never understand the rapture or believe it to be exactly what it is unless you know the Word of God. You can actually, are you with me? You know, you have people that say, well, the church has replaced Israel. No, that's called replacement theology. That is a false teaching. It is not right. I don't care who it is. I don't care what church does it. There is no way God has made an everlasting, eternal covenant with the nation of Israel through Abraham. Amen? See, but you have to know that. You have to know it, but you have to also believe it. And so the problem is there's so much twisting of God's word today. If you're not anchored in the word of God, if you're not really making the word of God primary in your life, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, man, if you're not making those things a priority, you know what? You better be ready to get blown away, because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and be carried about with every wind or every gust of doctrine, a gust of doctrine that seems, well, that's so appealing. It just sounds right. Well, it can sound right and be wrong. Not only that, it says about with every wind of doctrine, and it says by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That deceitful plotting means inventing error. It means fleecing the sheep and not feeding the sheep. So what does Paul say to do now? The effects of false doctrine, false teaching. It says in verse 16, but what? Avoid, stay away from. It says shun what? Profane, that word means godless chatter. Things that it's profane, it's wicked, it's evil. It says profane, and look at this word, idle babbling. Say that with me, idle babblings. You know what that means, idle babblings? It means empty sounds. You know, it's empty. You hear a sound, but it doesn't have anything there. It's an idle babbling. I nearly called the sermon a bunch of babblers, but I didn't do that. No, it says, now look, now watch this, the effects of false teaching. This is so important. It says, shun them, stay away from them. Why? For they will what? That word means they will lead to more ungodliness, even more or greater ungodliness. So why in the world, what is Paul saying? He says, guys, you have to shun, stay away from, avoid at all cost, you know, because of where it leads. The more you listen to the things that are false, I tell you what it does. It takes you further and further or farther and farther, which one is correct, I don't care, away from God. And if the more you get away, the farther you get away from God, it leads you into more ungodliness. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The horrible effects of false teaching in the world today and then. But false teaching does something else. Look at verse 12. This is horrible. It says, and their message, these false teachers, look what's going to happen. They will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. In other words, these apostates, if you will. Now, we don't know anything about Philetus except he's an apostate. Hymenaeus, he was delivered over to Satan. You remember in, I think it was 1 Timothy 20 or someplace over there. And so to make a long story short, look at the title of their sermon. I titled it this, Profane and Idle Babblings. Now listen, profane and idle babblings, I can't even say the word, they may sound good. Are you listening to me? They will sound good maybe. They could even be popular and they can spread all across the church and they can do so quickly, but you better beware. It's a killer. Look what it says, spread like what? You look that word up in the Greek, and the word is gangrene, okay? It'll spread like gangrene. That's what if you get that, what? It eats away your flesh. It'll eat away your bone. It will consume you. And if you don't cut it off, if you don't amputate it, what happens? You die. Listen, false teaching will kill a person spiritually. Does that make sense? The effect of it. And that is so important that we see that. And so this false teaching, it spreads. Now listen, here's what false teaching or idle babblings, it does. It gives a feeding place in whoever is listening. Does that make sense? Because it's eating on you and you're listening, but you don't know it's eating you up. Does that make sense? Because it could sound perfect. It could sound good. It could even sound, but that's got to be right. But listen, this kind of teaching, false teaching, produces spiritually sick saints or even unbelievers. And there's so much babbling in our world today. There's more babbling in our world today than it was in Paul's day. And you know what? It's popular babbling. Empty words that mean absolutely nothing. I hear it all the time. I want to tell you something. I am very selective on who I listen to. Do you understand? And when I do listen to people, I listen intently. If I'm gonna be, it's like I always tell you, check me out. Check what I'm preaching. See if it's right or wrong. Amen? Well, same thing I do for me. When I'm listening to somebody, I'm checking that out. Is he teaching me the truth? I want to know the truth because that's the only thing that's going to set a person free. Now, With all of that being said, we have a pandemic of gangrene today in the teaching of the church. It's frightening, the things that are happening, loved one. Listen, what was the message from Hymenaeus and Philetus? Look at it in verse 18. Who have strayed concerning the faith. They missed the mark. They walked away. They lost their spiritual compass. And look what they were teaching, saying that the resurrection is already over. It's already past. And look what the results, the effect of false teaching. They overthrew what? The faith of some, not everyone. So Paul doesn't tell us what resurrection is he talking about here. I mean, there's a resurrection of the just, a resurrection of the unjust, there's a resurrection of Jesus, there's a resurrection of the believer. But if you mess with the resurrection, you can mess around and the gospel is no effect. Amen? You see, because it is a cornerstone of Christianity. Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? And if he has not risen from the dead, there is no salvation. There is no hope. It means the Bible's not even true. You see what I'm saying? So that's what they were teaching there. Jesus said, remember he told Mary Martha in John 11, 25, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Amen? He'll never die. Oh, listen, I tell you, the resurrection life is not a doctrine. It is a person. And he is our Savior. Amen? And they were teaching a lie, whatever it was, and they were overturning the faith of some. It's a horrible, that's what the effect of false teaching does to others, loved one. It messes them up. So Jesus went on to say in John 11:26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Now watch verse 19 and how it all fits together. Nevertheless, in spite of this, Paul says, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or unrighteousness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, wonderful works in your name? Jesus said, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I don't know who you are. I never had a relationship with you. But nevertheless, what this verse does is it teaches us this. Even though there's going to be false teachers in every generation. Amen? Okay, false teachers were then. False teachers are now. And not only that, it says they'll always be with us in every generation. But even in spite of all that, nevertheless, it doesn't affect the foundation of God. Amen? The foundation of God, loved one, it stands firm. It is unshakable, immovable. It cannot be destroyed. You know why? It's because Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Amen? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 28:16, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone or a tested stone that stood the trial. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Paul tells the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus is either a person's tried stone, precious stone, or he will end up being that person's stumbling stone. Amen? Very important. So generation after generation, they've attacked the Word of God. They attacked the church. And you know what? Are we still here? And the gates of hell, they'll never prevail, amen, over the gates of God. No, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the household of God, which is the church of the living God, we are the pillar and ground or foundation of truth. So the truth does not rest on the church. The church rests on the truth of God. Amen. Yeah. We are guardians of that truth. And we believe the truth of God. That is our foundation. He says, nevertheless, now, God's foundation is secure. But look at the seal. The seal would go on the foundation. Architects would put that on the, you know, and so forth. It's two of them. The Lord knows those who are his. That shows us the security of the church and the believers. Amen? Look at the next one. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, meaning that is the purity of the church. You got to stay clean. In other words, you don't want to live like the world. Amen? So This is a difficult verse, and when Paul uses those scriptures, or he gives us this scripture here, we don't really know if Paul is referring to, it's number 16, you can read it later. Remember when Korah's rebellion, when he came against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You've exalted yourself, you know, we can do this." In other words, he wanted the high priest position, actually. Well, the fact is, God got rid of him, you know the story. Anyway, I don't mean it in a bad way, but that's what happened. So why did Paul use that? He's telling Timothy, you have a big job, Timothy, but listen to me. You know, Korah's rebellion didn't destroy the congregation of the children of Israel. And these false teachers, they will never, ever destroy the church. Amen? So you just hold on. Aren't you glad that God knows those who are His?
Yes.
And He also knows those who are not His. Everybody belongs to somebody. Now, Jesus said, "My sheep," in John 10:27, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Amen. He says, but in the great or the large house. Now, that's talking about not just a home. It's talking, again, the foundation, meaning the entire church, the worldwide church here. For in the large house or great house, there are not only vessels of gold, silver, but also wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Now listen carefully. This is how we explain to other people why there is so many false teachers in the church. This explains why Hymenaeus and Philetus were in that church as well, then and even today. Listen, in the great house, there's all kinds of utensils. Amen? Okay, well, that's not talking about utensils. It's talking about people. In God's house, there's all kinds of people, then and today. Are there wheat and tares in the church? Are there faithful and unfaithful in the church?
Yes.
Absolutely. Are there sheep and goats? Are there sheep and wolves? Absolutely. Are there wolves in sheep's clothing?
Yes.
They're all in the church. Are there true teachers in the church?
Yes.
They are considered gold, silver. They're considered valuable to God. Why? They honor God. Are there false teachers in the church today as then? Yes. They are wood and clay. They're not valuable at all. They dishonor God. Therefore, if anyone cleanses or purges or separates himself from the latter, the vessels of dishonor, the false teachers, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart for God. And I love this. And useful for the master. A master means he purchased us. We belong to him. It says, and prepared for every good work. So, what is Paul saying? The latter, you have to stay away from them, Timothy, and so do we. Why? They contaminate you. If you're an honorable vessel, you don't hang out with a dishonorable vessel. They will contaminate you. Amen? You got to be careful who you hang out with, loved one. Listen, let's look at it this way, the utensils. Let's take two big, you know those wooden spoons? Okay, here's two of them. Here's one. And it is so clean, pristine on the table. But here's the other one. And you have it in your hand. And you went into the restroom and you dropped your iPhone in the water closet. You know what a water closet is? And you use that to get that thing out. Now, which one are you going to use now at the supper table? Do you understand what I'm getting at? Yes, loved one, listen, I'm telling you, that is so important. Man, are you useful? It says there, we can be useful for the master, for our Lord. We're either going to be useful Christian or not useful. We're either going to be set apart or set apart from him. Amen? We're either going to be prepared for every good work or we're going to be unprepared for every good work. We're either going to be silver and gold or we're going to be clay and wood. We want to be useful. Amen?
Amen.
Now look what Paul does. And this first phrase, flee also youthful lust. I don't know why it doesn't fit here. It just doesn't fit in him. And I'm blown away why Paul put that in there. He says, flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, pursue right living and faith. Without faith, no one can please the Lord. And he goes, and love. That's a true mark of every believer. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, flee also youthful. That word is only used here in the New Testament, okay? This unique Greek word, all right? That's why I say, I don't know, it didn't fit for some reason in my studies. And so flee youthful lust. Okay, now Paul, what do you mean? And which ones do you mean? Now, it's a given that every person should flee anything is wrong. Amen? Youthful lust, you know what I mean, and so forth. And I look at this, but, you know, I believe that this is, that Paul is saying something different here. He may be, he can allude to that. There's no doubt about it. But Timothy wasn't a teenager anymore. He wasn't 21 anymore. You know, he was up in years now. Paul was, had been 30 years nearly with Timothy. So when we look at this here, when it says flee youthful lust, I have to hold on that this is more than desires of the flesh or passions of the flesh and so forth. You know, because does every stage of life have its temptations? Yes, yes it does. So if we look at verse 23, the warnings in verse 23, they're not unique only just to youth. But it's for every one of us. So youthful lust here seems to me, if we do say it in context of what he's really going through, it seems that he is saying this. He says, now listen, I know that you're 39 now or whatever. Timothy, listen, don't be impatient. Don't act hastily. And don't get involved and start loving the debates, because listen, if the debates and these arguments and these idle babblings, if they weren't interesting, if they weren't powerful, you follow me, even though they're lies, no one would buy into it. Does that make sense? So I believe that he's saying, listen, flee from that. Don't let it entice you. Don't let it steal from you. He says, but do something in verse 23. He says, avoid. That means to refuse. It means do not participate. Don't get caught up. See how it goes together now? He says, with foolish or senseless evil and ignorant disputes. That really means stupid things, stupid disputes. Why? Knowing that they generate what? They breed fighting and quarreling. Now, listen, that is the effect of false teaching. Why should we avoid false teaching? Let me give you the effects again, okay? Verse 14, it ruins the hearer. Verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. Verse 17, it spreads like cancer or gangrene. It'll kill you. Verse 18, it overthrows the faith of some. Verse 23, that we just read, it produces quarrels. So what did Paul say? Oh, Timothy, flee. Stay away from strife, word battles, and arguments and debates. He said, just be a servant of the Lord. Look at it. And a servant of the Lord must what? Not quarrel. See? It all ties together now. Don't quarrel. Don't get involved in any of that. But I want you to look at the word servant. You see, remember servant leaders? We had our meeting. There's only two words that Jesus ever used for servant. Remember? Diakonos. It means to serve, to raise the dust, to minister. Hear the word, though. He says, be a servant of the Lord. The word is be a slave. A doulos. Your will, let your will now be swallowed up in the will of Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, oh, a servant of the Lord. He doesn't fight. He doesn't quarrel. He doesn't get into word arguments. But he's gentle to all. He's able to teach. He's patient. These qualities are necessary for all in leadership, but for every believer. Listen, pastors, they shouldn't quarrel, and they should be gentle to all. You know, but so, shouldn't you be gentle to all? Listen, I'm commanded to be gentle to all. It looks bad when I punch out the sheep. Do you understand? That's not a good quality. But look what Paul does now. He uses a word, and I want to give you the exact Greek definition, okay? He uses a word, he says, be patient with everyone. That word patient is only found here in the New Testament. Here's the definition of it. Be ready to bear evil treatment without resentment. Be patient when you're wronged. without becoming angry or upset. That, when a person does that, that is a sign of deep spiritual maturity. Amen. Do you understand? And it took me a while in my life, not that I've arrived, but it took me a long time to finally understand that. And you know what? You don't see me fighting anybody. When they come against me, you have never seen me come against them. Never. 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 Because when you do it God's way, you always win. Don't ever forget that. God's way is always the right way. Always the right way. It's never wrong. It never can be wrong. Amen? Oh, listen. He says, now watch this. We close this out now. He says, in humility, correcting or instructing those who are in opposition. Opposition to what? To the truth of the living God, the word of truth. He says that that's the opposition. He says, then hopefully, maybe, you know, if you train them, if you instruct them, if you give them the truth of God's word, maybe it says, if God perhaps will grant them what? Repentance, that change in mind in regard to the what they're embracing, that false teaching, or maybe even the false teachers themselves. And the purpose, so that they may know what? The truth, the absolute truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that, watch this now, the effects of false teaching. It is so disastrous, level. It's a catastrophe. Watch. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap of the devil, and look at his purpose. Having been taken captive by him. That word literally means to catch and someone alive, okay? It's used of hunting animals, and it was also used of taking a prisoner of war into captivity. Now watch it again. Having been taken captive by him, and those last words, to do his will. That is one of the most frightening verses in Timothy, isn't it? I look at that and say, whoa, see, the servant of the Lord, the doulos of God, okay, the slave of God, does God's will. But here, the doulos of, or the slave of Satan, it says they've lost their will. They've lost their will. And what will do they do? They do the devil's will. The false teachers and those who follow false teachers, the Bible says right here, you want to know the effects of false teaching? Here it is right here. They become the prisoners of the wicked one to do his will. And the word come to senses there, come to their senses, literally means to return to soberness. Like the prodigal son. He was in the pig pen and then he came to himself. Does that make sense? He came to himself. It was a return to a sound mind. False teaching makes people spiritually drunk, if you will. Oh, and a servant of the Lord, what are we are called to do? We're called to sober them up, to get them into the kingdom. Amen. The effects of false teaching. Let me read them to you one more time. Verse 14, it ruins the hearer. Verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. Verse 17, it spreads like cancer or gangrene. Verse 18, it overthrows the faith of some. Verse 23, it produces quarrels or word battles. And the one we closed with, verse 26, captive or captured by the devil to do his will. They're either people that are servants of God or they're servants of the wicked one. We're either vessels of honor or we're vessels of dishonor. We either want God's will or the wicked one's will. God's will, here it is. Here's the effect of God's will. Be born again. Here's the effect of Satan's will. I blind your mind to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here this morning and Jesus Christ is not their Lord, I beg you for them, for Jesus died for them. And Lord, as our heads are bowed, if there's anyone here and you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, you've played religion, but you have no relationship. then right now is your moment to get right with God. How do you do that? You lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I give you that invitation. I know we're the majority, we're all believers here probably, but if there's one, I want you and God wants you. So just lift your hand, put it right back down. You don't have to come down here. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, that is me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone else? I'm getting ready to close in prayer. Those that lift your hand, listen carefully now. You pray this prayer with me. Church, help me. Father, I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be useful for the Master. I want to be born again. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and believe it, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? We're going to, listen, those that lifted your hands, or maybe you prayed this online as well. Those that lifted your hands, I have a free booklet. It's called